Psalm 51. If you'd take your Bible and turn to Psalm 51. This is David's Psalm of Repentance. His Psalm of Repentance. Nathan, the prophet, went to David, gave him the little parable, the story of the rich man that took the poor man's little ewe lamb and used it for himself. And boy, when David got through, Nathan said, "What do you think ought to be done to that man?" He said, "Why, they ought to, let's just put it in our vernacular, they ought to take him out and hang him. He's a terrible man. He deserves to die. That's awful." And then Nathan said, "David, you're the man." Don't you know that was a sobering event in the life of King David? But this is his psalm that he wrote with the repentant heart that he had to have, that was necessary, not just because he got caught, but because it was in his heart to really repent. It is a penitent psalm. There are a number of them, but this is one that probably most are the most familiar with. Now, we want to look in the first few verses at David's confession. About the first six verses, he cries out to God, and he's asking God to be merciful in his need. Those first four verses, really he's crying out and saying, "Oh Lord, oh Lord God, please be merciful to me because I have a need." And he said in verses 1 and 2, first of all, "I'm very sinful." Look at it. "I am very sinful." And so he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." And look at what he says, "Blot out my transgressions." It was as if he had written all of this in a diary, and he knew it was there, but he wanted it to go away. It wouldn't change the fact that he had Uriah killed and committed adultery with Bathsheba. But he really wanted the guilt of that to go away. And so he's saying, "Lord, please blot this out. Blot it out." As if you took a diary and you had written in it something bad that you had done, and then you marked through it and got rid of it and got it out of there. That's what David was saying. "Oh God, I'm sinful. Please be merciful to me. Please have mercy on me. Blot it out." And then he said, "Wash me throughly," or we would say, "Wash me thoroughly." You see, the stains were deep. What he did was what we would call cardinal sinning. It was bad stuff that he did. Adultery and indirectly having Uriah murdered was a bad, bad thing. Terrible sins. And so he said, "Wash me thoroughly." That is, all the way deep down where that stain is. It was not going to be a light soaking, but it was going to be a thorough washing that he needed. You know that the stain sometimes can be deep on children's clothes. I remember sometimes mother would say, "Don't get gray stains on your blue jeans. That's hard to get out." And so she'd have to do a little extra work on those to get those gray stains out. And you parents know what I'm talking about. David said, "Man, my sin is deep. I know it's deep. I know I've sinned. And I need a thorough cleansing." And the cleansing that he's talking about here, where he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice he called it transgressions, iniquity, and sin. All bad things, a violation of the law of God, a rebellion against God's will. And he knew all of that, and he said, "Oh God, please blot it out, wash me deeply and thoroughly. I've had all of this I can stand. I'm glad that I've come to the place right now where I can get this off of my conscience." Not only did he say, "I'm very sinful," he said, "I'm very sorry." In verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. There were two things here that he could not escape, and he was telling God that he knew that he could not. In verse 3, he could not escape the ghost that was haunting him. Look at it. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He had held this in for about a year, where he had not dealt with his sin. You talk about a miserable person, it's a person who does not deal with their sin. They know they have sinned, and others may know they have sinned. Whether others know it or not, they know it, and yet they hide it and hold on to it. And that's what David had done for about a year. And now he realized that this was haunting him. It was like a ghost. He would see Uriah. He would see Bathsheba often. And that would bring back, of course, to him every time he was around her, the sin that he had committed. No doubt he had flashbacks about losing the little baby. His servants knew that he had done wrong. And there were others around that knew David had done wrong. And so all of that time, he was living that, and it was all coming back to him. And he said, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. It's just there all the time. I hadn't dealt with it like I should have, though I did it, and I know I did it, but I need to deal with it. And so he saw the ghost that haunted him, and then the guilt that really troubled him and horrified him, the first part of verse 4, against thee, talking to God, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against his rest of his family, he had sinned against his friends, he had sinned against his country, he had sinned against all of those around him. To be sure, he had sinned against them. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you tonight, that's not the worst thing. By far, the worst thing is to realize you've sinned against God. Though you've sinned against others, he said, I know. Though I've sinned against all these others, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, he might have been hidden to other people when he committed adultery, but he wasn't hidden to the eyes of God. And others may not have known that he sent Uriah to the front line, but God knew all about that. And he said, God, I know you know. I know you saw that. I know you know everything that I do. And we would be wise to be reminded tonight that God knows everything. And there are no secrets to God. God has no secrets, and we hide nothing from Almighty God. And so he said, my sin was against thee, God, and I realize that. The prodigal, when he came to his senses, said, I have sinned against my father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned before heaven, before God, in thy sight. And the prodigal was saying, I know that I've failed God, I've sinned in his presence. And I believe that David realized, as the prodigal realized, that this was an enormous offense, and that the only thing he could do to really have any peace was to get his heart right with God. There was great guilt. He was dealing with that all the time. Unconfessed sin. David had, I think, true sorrow in his heart. I don't think he was doing this just because Nathan told him he was guilty. I think he really wanted to repent. And I think it's very obvious what he did, that he meant business. No crocodile tears running to the altar, not being sincere about it. He literally meant business. Esau may not have, and Saul may not have, and Judas certainly didn't. They had sorrow for what they were going to face, but I think David had sorrow for what he had done in the presence of God. He was truly brokenhearted. He realized what he had done. So he said, God, be merciful in my need. I have a great need. What is it, David? I need to confess. I need to be forgiven. I need to bring all of this filth and all this dirt before you, God. I've sinned against you, and I want you to forgive me. And then he's saying, God, not only be merciful to my need, but be mindful of my nature. Verse 4, the latter part of that, and verse 5. Look at what he says. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not begging off, and he's not giving an excuse. He's just simply saying, God, please be merciful to me. Remember, I was conceived in iniquity. I was conceived with the Adamic nature, and I have to deal with that, and I have flubbed it up, and I've done the wrong thing. And God, I was born in sin. That's why I sinned. I'm not excusing it. I'm confessing it. But please remember, God, and be merciful to me. By the way, we need to be merciful to other people. We're all sinners. We're saved by the grace of God, and we ought to live a victorious life. But we need to remember that we're all sinners and that we need help. And the only help we're going to get is help from Almighty God. And God can take care of it. And so David was asking God to please remember that he was conceived in iniquity. Now, modern theologians tell us this. We need to see that God is in all men. And there's a flame of divinity, a spark there. And you wave that and fan it and fan it and fan it, and it gets better and better and better. That's what liberal modern theology will tell you about man. But God says the problem with man is sin. It is sin in man. And it is the soul where the problem is, because we're sinful. That is the source of our soul, our sin. It's not our surroundings. It's not our environment that makes us go bad. And society wants to blame everything on that. But I'm telling you, why we go bad and why we do rather what we do is because we are bad. We are conceived in iniquity. We are sinners. And man has to be born again to go to heaven, because mankind, all mankind, is in sin. And so he was not given an excuse. He was just saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I was conceived in sin and I'm a sinner. And then he was saying, I'm blinded by sin in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Where does he want truth? Inside. The inward parts. What's that? The heart. The mind. The heart. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That's where the learning is, in the heart. And that's where the decision has to be made. It is in the heart. Now, you remember the Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. But it's still in the heart that has been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have to have right before God in order to please God. But he said, what happened? Sin caused me to fail, and it happened on the inside. I made a choice. And that's how we fall into sin. We choose to sin. And David is saying here that when the fires of temptation came with Bathsheba, and when I saw her, I caved in on the inside and I made a wrong decision. And God, you know that in my heart I did the wrong thing, and I know that I did the wrong thing. But it blinded me. Isn't it amazing how sin can blind you? The temptation, the power of sin, the power of the devil. And it's not only in areas of immorality, but so many different areas of our life. And Satan tempts us. And if we're not careful, we'll yield to that right in our heart, where we really should be making the decision to follow the Lord in every way. And what we have to do is cast God's will aside. He said, that's where you put the wisdom. It's in my heart. By the way, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Too many people have a legalistic point of view and they go through all the motions. We've got to have a relationship with Christ. It's got to come from the heart. And we've got to want to serve him from the heart, not just because we're trying to take care of some kind of ritualistic, legalistic stuff. We must love him so much that we want to serve him. And that's wise. That's what he's talking about. But he said, I had to violate that which was in my heart. I had to violate the wisdom and all of those things in order to turn and do what I did. Sin blinded me long enough for me to get in a lot of trouble for really the rest of my life. Now, let's look at David's cleansing. Verses 7 through 12. He mentions seven different consequences of his sin. Seven different things. In verse 7, he talks about sin's defilement. Look at the request. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. God, I'm dirty. Purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop grew out of the walls, grew everywhere, small leaf plant. Hyssop was a common Palestinian herb that grew there. And they used it in the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. And many times they would use it in water as if they were washing them. It was symbolic. David knew what that symbolism meant. He knew that that wasn't what was going to cleanse him. Oftentimes they would use that on lepers as a symbol of cleansing those lepers under the Mosaic Law. And so David knew that he was dirty. And that's all he is saying. He's saying, like the Old Testament being cleansed with hyssop, God, I need to be clean. I am dirty. Please, O Lord, if you'll purge me, thoroughly purge me with hyssop, then I'm going to be all right and I'll be able to go on. And so he used that as a metaphor for cleansing sin's defilement. And then look at sin's deafness, not only the defilement, but the sin's deafness in verse 8. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Does that tell you anything? He wasn't hearing joy and gladness. You remember David was the one who played the harp for Saul, so Saul's wicked spirit would be appeased a little bit. But now David cannot even play the harp, and David cannot enjoy the music because he's been hiding sin and he wouldn't confess it. So he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And here he's saying, oh God, I've been deaf to your voice, and the pain that I've been going through, what he's saying is the pain as if I have broken bones all over my body. And I've never had a broken bone. I've come sort of close to it, and I've had some real sprained fingers and stepped on by football cleats and all that kind of stuff. I've never had a broken bone, but I've seen some that did. And I remember a guy on our football team the night he broke his leg in a ball game. And I want to tell you, he was in pain. Well, that's what David's saying. That's all he's saying here is my pain, the agony I've been going through, my conscience within me, my broken heart because of my sin. And I have lost my joy. I've lost my song. Christian, when you have sin in your life and you know it's there and you keep practicing it, there's no way you're going to have joy, and there's no way you're going to have a song in your heart. And you think you're hiding it from everybody, but they can almost tell, your family and your friends, by your demeanor, that you are being defeated by the devil because you lose your joy, you lose your song, you lose the pep in your step for the glory of God. It's just not there, because sin will rob you of that. And it happens all too often. Sin's defilement, sin's deafness, and then sin's disgrace in verse 9. He's pouring his heart out to God. Hear David as he writes this song to be sung. And he says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. We've already talked about blotting it out, and that's what he's saying. God, please turn your face from my sins. I'm disgraced. I'm going to hide. You ever notice how when these criminals get caught, what do they do when they're taking them out, maybe putting them in a patrol car or out of the car, taking them in, and they'll put the coat over their head, or they'll put a newspaper up there, or they'll put a hat over their head. Why? Because they're so ashamed. They're ashamed of their crime. They're ashamed of what they've done. That's what David's saying. God, turn your face from me. I am absolutely ashamed. I'm so ashamed, God, of how I treated you, and I'm so ashamed of what I've done. And please blot out all mine iniquities so I can look at you again and you can look at me again and we can be in fellowship again. Lord, do that for me if you would. We also see sin's damage in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. He knew his heart was dirty, going back to that part of it. He knew he had a wrong spirit, and he's begging God to help him out. And that's what sin is going to do every time. It's going to damage you like that. And that's what it was doing to him. His life was in shambles. He was not happy. He was miserable. And he's saying, oh God, not only do I need to confess and unload my sin, but I need help. I need restoration. I need cleansing. I need strength. I want to go on for you. I want to do the right thing. Lord, please help me. I need this restoration. And then we see sin's doom in verse 11. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and the Holy Spirit would leave those people. But like Saul, who had an evil spirit, David was so concerned about this, and he was so afraid that God would put him on the shelf and that he wouldn't use him anymore, and that the Holy Spirit would be taken from him. Not that he would lose his salvation, but he would lose the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the first time in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And it's only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 63. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could be taken away. But not in the New Testament, thank God. I'm glad that once we're saved, we're always saved, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. John 14:16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you," how long? Forever. I'm glad we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, but he won't leave us, but we can grieve him. We can quench him, and we can grieve him. And that's never a good thing. When that happens, we're going to be like him. Saul lost that good spirit as he became wicked, and David also was afraid of that, so afraid of that God would never use him again, that God would put him on the shelf. Now look at sin's depression. Verse 12, the first part. Look at what he says, "Restore unto me." Now notice he didn't say thy salvation. But look at what he says very carefully. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, salvation came from God, and salvation was by grace. But he, like so many Christians, had lost the joy of his salvation. And he was a depressed man. Do you know that a lot of depression, not all, but a lot of depression, a great majority of it comes because of sin. People get depressed because there's sin in their life that they have not gotten right with God. And many times, that's the whole reason for all of the problems and for all of the depression. And a lot of times, it's flagrant sin. Sometimes, it's hidden sin. Sometimes, it's telling a lie, whatever it may be. And it's all in there. And because of that, there's discouragement and depression. By the way, David didn't run to a psychologist, did he? When he had to deal with his sin, who did he go to? He went to God. He went to God. And the prophet had certainly labeled him, but he knew where to go whenever he was having problems, and he knew the cause, and he knew that he had lost the joy. And he said, "Oh God, please, I want you to restore the joy of the salvation you gave me by grace. I have salvation. I'm not losing it, but I really lost the joy." I know Christians like that, don't you? Maybe some of you here tonight, I don't know, but you've lost the joy of being saved. And oftentimes, it can be traced back to some sin in our life that we have not dealt with. And then look at sin's defeat in the last part of that, verse 12. He says, "Not only restore the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, "Hold me up, Lord, and help me out. Be with me." And what he's saying is, "Let a willing spirit sustain me. Let that willing spirit sustain me." What David is saying is, "God, I don't ever want to do that again. And I don't ever even want to consider doing that again. Hold me up and sustain me, God. My plans are to never fail you like that again. Never again committing adultery." He had all the pain and all of the defeat and all of the lack of joy, all of the misery, all of the depression, all of the defeat that he could stand. And he confessed it to God and said, "God, I, by your grace, do not want to do that anymore." And sin in his life was defeated, and to our knowledge, he did not do it again. Then look at David's consecration after that. He's crying out, ask all of these things, in verses 13 through 19. And he is saying in those first few verses, a life that he would not forsake. And he is making a commitment to God after he understands that he's been forgiven, he's come to God, he's done the right thing, he's asked God for mercy, and he knows God's going to give it to him. And what he says in verse 13 is, I promise to keep preaching. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Isn't that great? God forgives. God did not put him on the shelf because he repented. Now, I've known some preachers and some Christian leaders that did not repent and would not repent, and God took them home and God put some of them on the shelf. But as bad as David had done, he came to grips with it, got on his knees before God, and said, God, you can still use me. Now, I don't mean he was a pastor of a church. There wasn't any churches then. He was still a king. But what he's saying is this. God, you're still able to use me. And you're going to help me. And I will teach transgressors thy ways. From here on, I'm going to tell them, don't do that. I'm going to tell them my experience. I'm going to give them my testimony. And I'm going to tell them what works and what doesn't work. God, I'm going to speak up for you. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm ashamed of what I did, but I'm going to go on. I'm not going to let it defeat me. And I'm going to continue to preach, continue to teach. You know, when you have a counselor that understands you, I'm not suggesting that you have to go through everything in order to empathize with people. But I can tell you one thing, if you've gone through those things, you will be a better person who can counsel and empathize, or if you've gone through anything similar to that. And we ought to be able to do that. Aren't you glad Jesus did that? And Jesus is a high priest tonight who understands us. He knows what it is to be tempted in all points like as we are. But here's the difference. Yet without sin, that makes him different. He's a great high priest, but he does understand us. He knows what it is for us to fight the devil and fight the battle. And it is a battle every day. Why do you think God said put on the whole armor every day? Why did Paul say, I die daily? Because it is a daily thing that we have to contend with from the time, maybe even in our dreams. But surely, the moment we get up of a morning, we've got to be ready to fight the devil. That's why we need to have our disciplines in prayer and Bible reading and get our hearts right with God as we face the day. Because we're going to have some battles with the devil. You can count on it. And the demons of hell, they're going to fight us. Why do you think God said in James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Because God knows that he's going to be fighting us. Well, David said, yes, I messed up. Yes, I sinned. I sinned really bad. And I'm begging you, oh God, I'm admitting it. I'm confessing it. I'm asking you to wash me and cleanse me. May the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that I look to, wash my sins. And, oh God, I promise you this, you have forgiven me, and I'm going to keep on keeping on for your glory. When the devil defeats you, the thing to do is confess your sin and get up and don't wallow around in the pig pen and stay depressed and defeated for weeks and months. When you have confessed it before God, then remember he holds it not against you anymore, and get over it and go on and just keep serving God. Doesn't mean that you won't have some scars. Believe me, David had some scars. He buried a baby. He had the issue with Tamar. He had Absalom who rebelled and a number of other things. It could be traced back to some of that. But he didn't quit on Almighty God. And then he said, I'll not only continue to preach, but I'll continue to pray. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sinners are going to be saved. I'll go tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The blood guiltiness he's talking about there had to do with the fact that though he did not pull the trigger, so to speak, he was responsible for Bathsheba's husband being killed. And so he is crying out, deliver me from that guilt, O God. You're the God of my salvation. And if you do, and as you do, or when you do, my tongue will sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's why I think people ought to sing in church. They ought to have a testimony. They ought to be glad. They ought to sing. It's a form of worship that the Bible tells us, that we ought to worship the Lord, and we ought to consider it a serious thing to do that. So he said, I'm going to keep praying. What had happened to him? Well, his lips had been sealed for a year. He knew that he couldn't really pray and couldn't really do those things. He was stubborn. He wouldn't confess. His lips had been closed. His heart had been hardened, at least to a degree. He had all that shame. He knew that if he spoke up and spoke out, that they would call him a hypocrite. And they knew that he had been, because he hadn't really confessed his sin. But now, what happens to him? He's got new life. He's forgiven. And how's he going to handle that? I'm going to preach and I'm going to sing. I'm going to preach and sing. I'm going to tell others and I'm going to sing to the glory of God. God's grace is wonderful. Now, the lessons that he would never forget, and he's going to share those with us, and we'll have to hurry. I'll hit this as quickly as I can. Personal truth that he had learned in verses 16 and 17, and that was total guilt that he had. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I have given thee. I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He said, Lord, that's not what you want. You don't want the fashion and the form. The sacrifices, watch this, folks. This is so important that we understand this. The sacrifices of God. Does he want bullocks and lambs and all of that? No, those are symbols of the real thing. Those were shadows of the real thing, and here it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. David had that. He had that. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Friend, God will never turn away a broken heart and a contrite heart. A heart filled with contrition, sorrow, and turning to God, and confessing to God, and being broken in our souls. God will never turn away from that. God honors that as a sacrifice. You want to give God a sacrifice, have a broken heart over your sin. You want to give God a sacrifice, have a broken heart over the lost condition of mankind. Oh God, you won't despise that. And then he reaches on out into some prophecy in verses 18 and 19. And he says, do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. By the way, the liberals say that these verses were not in the original, and they've taken them out, and they say they really didn't belong. Somebody added them later. I don't think so. I think David was a man who knew what he believed, and he had a prophetical outlook on life that God had given him. So he said, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. I think David is looking all the way out to the millennial kingdom right here. He's saying, one of these days, God, I know you're going to build the walls, and I know that things are going to be different in Jerusalem. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And you remember that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and there are going to be offerings offered in the temple. And he's talking about that. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. They're probably going to do it, but not to have sin forgiven any more than when you and I take the Lord's Supper. We don't take the Lord's Supper to have sins forgiven. We take the Lord's Supper as a memorial to the fact that Jesus broke, his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we can have righteousness. And in that millennial kingdom, when those sacrifices are offered, it's going to be a reminder to the Jews and everybody that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And all peace and all glory is going to be there. It is not to be redeemed, but it's because we who have been redeemed would not forget. And I think David is saying, God, I know you saved me by your grace. You're keeping me by your grace. I'm going to wind up in your kingdom someday, and it's all because of your blood. It's all because of your grace. And here's what it says to us tonight. If somebody's here that's lost, it says you need to be saved in order to get rid of the guilt and have your sins forgiven, and you'll never have peace, never, never have peace with God or of God until you do that. But to the saved, thank God, I'm glad I can tell you tonight that he'll forgive if we confess. and if we have a broken and contrite heart. And I don't know what you've experienced today or this last week or last month, but some of you may be carrying around the guilt of a load from way back. And maybe you confessed it to God and you just won't let go of it. You need to let go of it. You don't need to let the devil keep bringing that up and hounding you with that and making you feel like you can't be used of God. Friend, when God forgives, God forgives. And God will use you for His glory thereafter. If you'll have enough sense to do what David did, have a broken heart, and God will do it. Don't wallow around in sin. David was miserable for a whole year. Absolutely no song, no joy. He was just miserable, like bones broken. He could have had all that settled if he had confessed it right away. The best thing you can do is have a short account of sin. If you fail God, rush to the throne of grace, confess your sin, and that means see it like God sees it, forsake it and leave it alone, and then have the joy of the Lord and be filled immediately again with the Holy Spirit of God, and God can bless your life. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for a moment. I know that probably everybody in this building can relate, at least to some degree, maybe not the very same way, and maybe the very same way. Only God knows each individual heart here tonight. Some cases the wife doesn't know it, but you, husband, know it. Some cases the husband doesn't know it, but you, wife, you know it. But God knows it. But let me tell you, God wants to forgive, and God will forgive. And we have to turn it over to Him and let Him give us that forgiveness that He wants to give. If you hadn't done that, do it. If you have, accept it. If there's something in your life tonight you need to make right with God, don't hang on to it. Don't hide it. Just bring it to Him and leave it at His feet, and you'll be happy because of it. Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that those times in my own personal life, since I got saved at 9 years of age, Lord, I can think of some things where I really failed You. But I'm glad when I confess my sin, You forgave me. And that I've had the privilege tonight, one more time, to preach the unsearchable riches of the Word of God. Thank You for Your amazing grace. I know, God, that sin is terrible and You're not pleased with it. But I'm so thankful if we'll confess, You'll forgive us. May You strengthen us tonight, and may we forever be reminded of Your amazing and wonderful grace, and that Your Holy Spirit will never leave us and You will never forsake us. But help us to walk in joy, in happiness, and have a song in our heart as we walk in Your will, as we confess and keep a short account on sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.